We will be reading from James chapter 5 and verse 12. So I invite you to turn there for the text this morning, James 5, verse 12. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God. And let us ask our God for insight and understanding into His Word before we read it. Holy Spirit of God, we thank You that You have inspired this Word for our benefit. And we ask that as we read it and as we spend time considering it and applying it, that You would give us understanding and that it would not be a dead word to us, but a living word that speaks to our needs. First of all, our need for Jesus at all times. We want to be reminded of these things, how we are sinners and how Christ is a great Savior. But we also ask that You would bring about transformation and change through these words. And we pray this in the name of our Lord. Amen. Let's read James 5, verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it normally has not been my practice to do a whole message on one verse, partially because I'm not very good at it. But beyond that, I often don't want us to miss the forest for the trees and to keep in mind what else is going on in the big picture of a particular passage. But I think this verse warranted its own attention for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that it isn't directly connected to the verses before or the verses after. It's connected in some ways. James is teaching us about what it means to live and be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And so that's his bigger purpose. And it does connect to that topic, but it is a topic in and of itself. It needs to be considered on its own. Now, the second reason is that James told us this is really important. And the way in which he does that is by giving us these words, above all things, my brothers. Now, if I was to see that statement and only give this verse about 2 minutes, I think I would have missed what he wanted us to pay attention to. He says, above all things, my brothers, you need to consider this. And we could easily be tempted to neglect this verse. It may not seem as relevant. We don't talk about oaths very often or swearing very often. But it is clearly a vital thing. It is an important thing, he says, for us to consider and to walk in. And so since this verse is part of Holy Scripture, it's inspired by the Spirit of God, and it is attached with the words, above all, we need to lean into this. We need to pay attention to what he is saying to us. Now, the third reason this topic is so important is because truth is important to us. Truth in the Christian faith is absolutely essential. We believe in a God of truth and a gospel of truth, and our very lives depend upon the truth of the things that we read in the Word of God. And so we believe in a God of truth, and we are to be a people of truth, and that is what James is exhorting us to here. Now, we've often observed as we've gone through James that there's this very close parallel between Jesus' words and then James' words as well. They often sound very similar, and this is perhaps nowhere more clear than in this verse. You may recall the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He warned about this topic also in Matthew 5. If you turn to Matthew 5, you'll see what he says here in verses 33 through 37. So it says in verse 33 of Matthew 5, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh from evil. So James pretty much repeats what Jesus says here, doesn't he? He abridges it a little bit. It's a little bit more compact in James, but it's the same idea. He says, don't swear. Don't swear by any of these things. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So let's look back before we go further at this statement that he gave us. Above all, brothers, what should we make of this? We know that this is important. How important is it? I don't think James is telling us that this command is more important than anything in his letter. He told us, for example, that we need to be doers of the word. That's even more basic than not swearing. And he told us that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, to care for widows and orphans. So I don't think that he's saying that this is the ultimate of ultimate of ultimate commands. But what he is doing is summing up. He's at the end of his letter, and so he wants to tell us something really important at the end. You know how if you're writing a letter or an email, you might throw something small in at the end. If you don't want that to get ignored, you might put it in bold. And that's what James does here. He says, don't ignore this. This is important. You need to know something about this. You need to remember the danger of these things. And he's warning us here about judgment. He says, lest you fall into judgment. That should get our attention when he says something like that. And so what we should understand by these words above all is that this is important. We need to pay attention. Let us not forget these things. And then he gives us a command. The basic command of the text is, do not swear. He says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now, we think of the word swearing in English typically referring to blasphemous language, people using the name of God in a very light, irreverent way. This is what the third commandment forbids. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And certainly, it addresses that, but primarily what James is dealing with is using oaths and vows in a very sinful way. He's speaking about people using these oaths and vows to make commitments or to make statements of truth, and then trying to get out of those statements by swearing by the heavens or swearing by the earth instead of swearing by the name of God. So he's talking about oaths and vows. And we still deal with oaths and vows in our life in various ways. We tend not to see them very frequently, which actually, according to James, is a good thing. But we do have to make oaths and vows at times. For example, you're in the courtroom, they bring you up, they will often administer an oath so that you will be held to your words, that you will take your words the more seriously and will speak truth. They give you that question, will you speak the whole truth? Or, will you speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God. Those are often the words that would be administered. But then we also have marriage vows, right? We make vows to our spouse to be faithful unto death. And we make those vows in the presence of God so that He will hold us to those vows. He will bind us to our own commitments. And we need oaths and vows because we are a sinful people. We have to be bound in different areas of our life to speak the truth and to do what we have committed to do. So I wanted to give you some definitions of oaths and vows so we better understand what these things are. And what James means primarily when he says to swear is to make a solemn statement of truth by swearing in the name of God or wrongly by any created thing. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, they actually provide an entire chapter on oaths and vows. Our forefathers in the faith thought this topic was so important that it warranted its own chapter in this confession. And so in the Westminster Confession, it says this about oaths. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship. wherein upon just occasion the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. And so the definition here basically means that you are calling God to bear witness to your words, that you are speaking the truth. That when somebody says, "Is this true?" and you say, "In the presence of God, I am not telling a lie," that is you making an oath. And you'll notice in passing that the Westminster Confession calls this a lawful oath. It assumes that there are oaths and vows that are lawful for us to make, and we'll come back to that later. Now for the definition of vows, you'll see that in your notes as well. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. It is not to be made to any creature but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith, in conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. And we make vows in these important areas of life. Marriage is the most obvious example. It is an important relationship. It is a relationship established by God, and it is regulated by God's Word. And we are to make vows because marriage is a covenant. It is a bond that is unbreakable. It is not to be separated. And those vows are to be performed with faithfulness. We also make vows when we join the church. We commit to walking with Jesus in faithfulness. We commit to walking with one another in faithfulness. And often when people are ordained to the office of the ministry, they make vows. They have ordination vows where they bind themselves to perform the duties that God has called them to. So, are there lawful oaths and vows? Because as we look at Jesus' words, as we look at James' word, it doesn't sound like there's a lot of exceptions, does it? We have Jesus saying, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." We have James saying, above all things, my brethren, swear not. So it doesn't sound like they're giving us any exceptions. So what are we to do with that? And there have been Christians in the past that have understood by these words that all oaths, all swearing, is forbidden. The Amish and the Mennonites are one example where that has often been the case. They will not take oaths in the courtroom context because they believe that Jesus and James forbid us entirely from doing that in any way. And I want to give you some reasons why I think Jesus and James are warning us about the abuses of oaths and vows and not forbidding them entirely. Both Jesus and James said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Their context is not primarily the courtroom. It has to do with personal commitments to one another, personal duties. That's the particular context. But let's look at some reasons why we can understand that there are lawful oaths and vows. And I gave those to you in your notes. The first reason is that the Old Testament law allowed for lawful oaths and vows, and even required them in some cases. The Old Testament law mentions swearing by the name of God. For example, Leviticus 19:12 tells us how not to swear. It says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." So he says, when you swear, and you swear in my name, if you speak falsehood, you will be in danger of judgment. But it doesn't forbid swearing entirely. It assumes that you will swear at times in the name of the Lord. And then in our scripture reading, we read Deuteronomy 10:20. It says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." It gives us this command to do this, to swear by the name of God when we are called to in appropriate circumstances. The second reason is if we look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount and what his purpose is, we see that Jesus is correcting false interpretations and applications of the law. We often see this when Jesus, one of the things that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is to heighten the obligations of the law, right? He says, it's not just murder that the law forbids, it's anger in the heart. It's not just adultery that the law forbids, it's lustful thoughts. And he goes to the spiritual nature of the law and tells us that the law speaks to those things as well. But another thing that Jesus does is to correct false applications of the law that the Jews would commonly practice. And the Jews have this practice. In order to leave an escape route in their oaths and vows, they would swear by something other than the name of God. If you swear by Jerusalem, what can Jerusalem do to keep you to your word? If you swear by the throne, what can the throne do to help you keep your word, to keep you accountable? If you swear by heaven, then maybe I'm not swearing by the name of God. So the thought went. And so they would abuse oaths and vows. They would take them all the time. They would make oaths in order to make their words a little stronger, but then they didn't actually have to speak the truth or fulfill their commitments. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 5 when he says, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, neither by Jerusalem, neither by thy head. And he explains how each of these things are impotent. They can't do anything. They can't have any power to hold you accountable to your words. And he also says that all these things go back to God ultimately, too. If you swear by heaven, who lives in heaven but God himself? If you swear by the earth, what is the earth but God's footstool, where his foot sits? If you swear by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. It is God's city. If you swear by your head, your head can't do anything. You can't make your hairs white. You can't make your hairs black. And so it's foolish to swear by anything other than the name of God. And ultimately, it's impossible to escape the accountability we have to God to speak the truth. We have similar kinds of phrases in our culture. We have the phrase, I swear by my mother's grave. What can your mother do if she's dead? Or we say, cross my heart, hope to die. What can you do about your own life? You have no power to take your own life and to keep your word in that way. That doesn't have any weight. And it is sinful, according to the word of God, to swear by anything other than the name of God. And so that's Jesus' purpose. He's correcting this practice of the Jews to make escape routes out of their word, out of their oaths and vows by swearing by something other than the name of God. And then that meant that they were very loose with their oaths and vows. They made them all the time in order to strengthen their word or to make commitments. And there was great danger in that. They were going to face judgment because they were taking the name of God in vain. The third reason is that Jesus and Paul made oaths. We have examples of these things in the New Testament. In Matthew 26, Jesus is bearing witness before the council, and they adjure him in Matthew 26 by the living God, whether he is the Christ, and he says, yes, I am. You have said so. Similarly, Paul does the same thing in his letters. He will often call God to bear witness to his words to strengthen what he is saying to the people of God. For example, Galatians 1, verse 20. He's trying to convince the Galatians of what has happened and his authority as an apostle, and he makes an oath before God. He swears by the name of God. He says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. He makes an oath in the name of God. The fourth reason is that God binds himself by oaths. God doesn't need to bind himself by oaths, but to show the promises and the faithfulness to his own promises, he willingly swears that he will do certain things. For example, in Hebrews 6, it speaks about God's covenant to Abraham, that God made a covenant and he swore to do these things. It says in Hebrews 6:13, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now you might ask, well, God is God, we're not. Why can we actually take oaths and vows if we are unfaithful? Well, we need oaths and vows much more than God does. God doesn't need oaths and vows at all. And when we take oaths and vows, and when we fulfill them and are truthful, we reflect the faithfulness of God, even in a rather small way, an imperfect way, but that is what we are called to do. Now, he says in here, do not swear by the heaven nor the earth, neither by any other oath. And I've explained what James means. He's using the same examples that Jesus gave, slightly different language, but the exact same thing. And so Jesus and James make the same point. They don't prohibit all oaths, but they say do not swear because there is great danger when you swear wrongly by swearing and by the name of other things. And when you do so flippantly, you just make oaths and vows all the time and don't take them seriously. And they're also saying that our truthfulness should be so consistent, our faithfulness to our word should be such that we don't need oaths and vows. That when we say, yes, I will do something, that we mean, yes, I will do something. When we say, no, this isn't true, that we are actually speaking the truth. No, this actually did not happen that way. I'm speaking the truth. Any more than this comes from evil, because where there are lots of oaths and vows being made, there perhaps are a lot of lies as well. And also, there is a danger of judgment that he warns us about. And so, as Jesus warns the Pharisees, we are not to swear by anything other than the name of God, and we are to be very careful when we come to that point when we need to make an oath, when we make a vow, that we take seriously the words that we speak, that God bears witness to what we are saying, and he holds us to account. Now, why are oaths and vows necessary, and when are they necessary? If there's so much danger in oaths and vows, then we should reduce as much as possible how many we make of them, except for those times where they are the most important. First, the first situation in which oaths are important is when there is a serious matter at hand, when you need to appeal to God for the truth of a matter to hold people to account, particularly in a church discipline case, perhaps, in a trial, in a courtroom. There may be a place for that. And if a lawful authority, like the civil magistrate, calls you to bear witness, then you should do so, and you should do so truthfully, and also under oath. And secondly, vows are important when we need to bind ourselves to important duties. That's what the confession says. When we need to more strictly bind ourselves to do something, we take vows in order to ask God to keep us accountable to what we've said we will do. So let's look at James 5:12 again. He says, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Or more simply, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And so the point of this statement here is to tell us that when we say something is true or when we commit to doing something, there, let us actually be truthful. Let us actually do what we have committed to do. We are responsible before God to truthfully speak the truth and to act according to our word. Now, before we go into some applications from this passage from James, I want to remind you of the importance of truth. As I mentioned earlier, this topic is important because truth is important. And if we keep in mind the big picture of what the Bible teaches about God, about Christ, about us, we see the vital nature of truth. And so, first of all, we remember that God is a God of absolute truth. Our God never speaks a lie. Our God never, ever breaks his promises. There is not a word in the Bible that will fail. It says that when the people of Israel entered into the promised land, in Joshua it says, not one good word of what God said failed. Nothing failed of what He had promised. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. No impurities, no lies, no deception. Perfectly faithful, perfectly dependable. That is our God. And secondly, Jesus Himself is the truth incarnate. He describes Himself in John 14, verse 12, as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. As both God and man, He never lied. He never spoke anything untrue. All of His words were absolutely true and dependable. Thirdly, Jesus came to save us from lives of deception. Our lives, before we knew Christ, were lives lived in deception. To be the servant of Satan, you have to believe all different kinds of lies and be in bondage to those lies. Titus 3 describes our condition outside of Christ as a miserable condition. Titus 3, verse 3, it says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The life of sin, serving Satan, is a life of deception. You believe his lies, you walk in his lies, and you yourself lie. And there is that saying that we have, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. That's what we do when we sin, don't we? We sin over and over again, expecting fulfillment, expecting satisfaction, expecting contentment, and yet sin is never satisfied. It always wants more, and it promises fulfillment, but it's a lie. It is a lie that people walk in every day when they are deceived by the father of lies. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to free us from the lies that Satan has been telling since the beginning. You remember that the devil began with the lie in the garden. He told Adam and Eve that your eyes will be opened. And you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And like with all of Satan's lies, he mixed a little bit of truth and falsehood to create a lie that led to destruction, led to corruption, led to death for Adam and Eve and all his descendants. And that's not what Adam and Eve got. Yes, their eyes were open, but they didn't like what they saw once their eyes were opened. They didn't get the satisfaction, the power, the authority that they thought they would get. Fourthly, truth brings freedom. The truth of God sets us free. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. And that truth is found in Jesus Christ alone, who defeats Satan, defeats his lies, and brings truth to this fallen, lied to world that we live in. And where Jesus comes, lies go down and truth is exalted. All the lies we've believed about ourselves are increasingly exposed as frauds. All the lies about sin are exposed as frauds. And the truth is, we need a Savior badly. The truth is, sin is a cruel master. The truth is that Jesus gives true freedom. And the truth is, this whole world needs a Savior badly. Those are the truths that we need to expose the lies that so many believe. Now, when it comes to speaking truth and keeping our word, this is where we bring this big picture back into this question of oaths and vows and faithfulness to our word. It is so important that we be people of truth because we have been set free from lies. Sometimes we have a picture of playing for the wrong enemy found when you watch young children play soccer, right? We sometimes laugh at this when you have these little children playing soccer and they start kicking the ball in the other direction towards the wrong goal. And everybody's shouting on the sidelines, no, no, go the other way, because that's the wrong goal. You're playing for the wrong team, is the point. And it is the same way when we lie, when we deceive, when we do not keep our word, we're playing for the wrong team. But it's far more weighty than a kid's soccer game when it comes to us speaking untruths. James says that we shall fall into judgment He warns about judgment, and so this is a serious matter. When we enter into these lies and deception, when we do not keep our word, we're playing for the wrong team. We are not being truthful and faithful. Paul asks this question in Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we live any longer in these things? We can rephrase it for our particular topic. How shall we that are dead to the deception of sin, the lies of Satan, live any longer in lies? How shall we live any longer in these falsehoods? So let's bring it back to us. James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We've seen how oaths and vows are lawful. There's appropriate situations to make oaths and vows, but he warns us not to do that if we can avoid it. He warns us that we should simply speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25 speaks to the same topic. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Our brother Todd has been reminding us over and over again of our body relationship. We are united together, and we all have a place and a function in this body. And here in this verse, he's applying it to the church. He's saying, we are members of one another. How can you lie to your own body? And so the simple remedy for making dangerous oaths, speaking untruthfully, is to do what Paul says, to speak truth to our neighbor. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Lies only bring snares to us, and they bring snares to others. They make life more difficult. They make life more complex. You can't keep the same story, and it leads to deception on our part. When we ourselves lie, we end up being self-deceived about our own lies and about our own condition. It's a bit dangerous place to be. And we are tempted sometimes to be deceitful with one another. Sometimes we want to present ourselves better than we really are, to shade over the truth a little bit and to give us a better veneer as we speak to one another. Sometimes we speak kindly to somebody when we're just harboring bitterness against them in our hearts and we haven't reconciled with them, that we haven't addressed offenses with them and made peace. This is not to be so, brothers and sisters. Let us speak truth to each other, for we are members of one another. Secondly, we are to be faithful to our word. Ecclesiastes 5 gives this warning, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now this passage speaks to vows in particular, that it is so important that the vows that we've taken be kept and be kept faithfully. But even when it comes to our commitments outside of our vows, Jesus is calling us and James is calling us to a higher degree of faithfulness, that we don't have to make vows in order to keep our word. When I tell you I'm going to do something for you next week, I shouldn't have to make a vow before God in my email that I'm going to do it for you. I should simply do it. I should keep my word. And so we need to be faithful in our commitments and to the things that we have said that we will do for one another and for others. Let your yes really mean yes. Let your no really mean no. Sometimes we have been unfaithful when it comes to our children. Children can spot really well when your yes doesn't mean yes. They can spot when a yes really means no. Or when a yes means maybe, but probably not. How many children have pointed out to their parents, Dad, when you say yes, that's not really what we do. Or the phrase, they use the hyperbolic phrase, we never do this, or you never keep your word. That ought not to be said of us, brothers and sisters, that our children would have to say that about us, that you never keep your word. We've all experienced the hurt of broken promises when somebody committed to doing something important and did not follow through. We are deeply disappointed, sometimes deeply hurt by those things. And so faithfulness to our word Letting our yes be yes and our no be no is a matter of love for one another. It is a way that we love our neighbor. The corporate and business world is filled with contracts everywhere. Contracts abound. You got to sign your name, date it on all different kinds of documents. And there's a reason for that, because there's unfaithfulness out there. People break contracts, and so you use that contract to hold them to their word. But we ought not to need so many contracts, especially when it comes to our families and our church. We don't need contracts. We need to be faithful to the word that we've given. And it's true, there are providential things that occur in our lives. Sometimes our ability to fulfill our word is impacted by God's providence. Sometimes there's a flat tire. Sometimes there's not the money to do certain things. And we recognize that God will bring us into those difficult circumstances at times. But we have to remember that it is important that we fulfill our commitments. Do we pay our bills on time? Do we do the work faithfully that we've committed to do for others? Do we keep our word to our children? And especially when it comes to each other, we ought not to have an attitude of treating each other poorly just because we're friends, just because we're brothers and sisters in the church. We might be inclined to have the attitude, oh, that's just work for another brother and sister, I'll get to that at some point, or, well, I'll take care of paying them at some point for that thing that they did for me. But no, we are members of one another, and therefore we are to take more seriously the commitments we make. And when we make commitments before a watching world, we reflect the name of Jesus, either well or poorly, when it comes to our commitments. We don't want to be the Christian guy with the fish on his business card that does an awful job for somebody else. This brings reproach on the name of our Lord. Our Lord, who is perfectly faithful, and His servants, who are not perfectly faithful, but are growing in faithfulness. We want to reflect the faithfulness of our Lord to a watching world. So, friends, this is a humbling text for me, as I expect it probably is for you as well, because we have not always been faithful to our word. We've not always spoken the truth as clearly as we could. Sometimes we've shaded the truth. And we know that sometimes our word has not matched our actions. But thanks be to God that He has set us free from lies. Amen. He has set us free from all these lies of Satan. We don't have to believe them anymore. We don't have to walk in them anymore. We are set free to walk as His servants and to walk in faithfulness. And we can mirror, however imperfectly, the faithfulness of our God in the way that we use our speech, in the way that we say yes, in the way that we say no, that we indeed follow through on what we have said. And let us pray that God would help us to do just that. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage from Your word. And we are convicted by our lack of faithfulness and the temptations that are in our hearts to sometimes deceive others or to be unfaithful to our word for our selfish motives. We ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for our unfaithfulness. We confess that when we've made commitments, we have not always followed through with those commitments. We confess that we have sometimes deceived others, even in what we thought were small ways, but were nevertheless not true. We thank You, Father, that through Your Son, Jesus, we are set free from these lies. We are thankful that You are able to open the eyes of the blind. And we ask that if there are any blind here, that You would open their eyes to the truth, to discern the lies of Satan and the truth of God. We ask that You would make us faithful servants, faithful to our word, faithful to our vows, honest in our speech. We desire that Your name would be glorified in the faithfulness of Your people. We desire that Your perfect faithfulness could be reflected, even in these small ways, by we, Your people. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, to walk in these commands, that our yes would really be yes and our no would really be no. And we bring these things to You in prayer, asking them in the name of our great God and Savior Jesus. Amen.